The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Man, what a great few songs. All three of the ones that we heard this morning, including most certainly the Bulls intro music. That got me going. I'm just going to be honest. Like, I was sitting here and, you know, I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have gotten opportunities to speak in front of people, but like, obviously you're going to have like a little bit of nerves no matter how much you do it. But that just had me ready to like run through a wall. Like, I'm ready to go. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Ethan Pettigrew, and I don't get a ton of opportunities to come before you guys, but I love and cherish every single one that I get to bring the word with you guys this morning, and this morning is no different. On the outset, I do want to say welcome to everybody, but especially welcome to those of you who are getting to make a second straight appearance in here with us this morning, all of our kids. Very excited to have you guys with us for this kind of second family worship Sunday in a row. One thing to all of you, you might remember this from past times I've spoken, but I am a middle school teacher, middle and high school teacher at the First Presbyterian Academy at Shannon Forest. I mean, it's a really long name. It's the one where we just did freestyle camp, right? And I mean, if you're here a few weeks ago and Kip was like trying to figure out what the name is, I was the guy that was just yelling, yeah, because it's, I mean, what you call the school is above my pay grade, right? Like, April, Steph, like, I mean, it's, I don't, Shannon Forest, it's on Garlington Road, right? But I have the joy of getting to spend a lot of time with adolescents and teaching the Bible in that kind of grouping. And the noise, the movement, I'm used to it, is what I'm trying to say, right? It's kind of my everyday life during the school year. And so don't feel bad if your little ones are running around or talking out. Honestly, they'll probably still be quieter than my students are during the school year. But this morning, right, we are here to open God's word together. And we're going to be in Psalm 16, as we've already talked about. And Jody gave a nice introduction, I feel, to this passage. And in terms of where it fits in kind of the collection of the Psalms, right? We have spent a lot of time this summer in Psalms that, if we can say this, are more kind of downers, right? Like, not quite as joyful all the time, right? So, like, think about Psalm 13 just a few weeks ago, right? Like, starts off, Lord, why are you hiding your face from me? Where are you at, right? Or to think, even next week, right, we're going to get to a point where David is, it's an imprecatory psalm, right, where we'll see David kind of get into, like, Lord, would you do something about my enemies? But Psalm 16 is going to meet us right in the middle of these psalms and kind of serve as this, like, buoy upon which we can kind of push up and just get a breath of fresh air, really. And so I'm very excited for this opportunity, but to be entirely honest with you guys, I really don't know how I got here. For those of you who are maybe at a more literal sense and season of life, I know how I got here this morning, but what I mean is how I got the opportunity to preach this psalm. Because if you've been around Summit for any amount of time, you know that this is one that is very, very meaningful to a lot of the people on staff here at Summit. And as you're sitting here this morning, right, like, you'll probably start to notice a lot about this psalm that seems familiar, right? Because we've heard it countless times be woven into sermons and used as benedictions and brought in by our pastors. And so there's a lot of familiarity with this psalm, right? And regardless of how the lines have fallen regarding our teaching schedule, I'm very excited to have the time to sit in this passage with you guys. Also, that was a pun based on this passage, and you guys didn't really laugh. You'll get it in a few minutes, I promise. But on that note, with it being more familiar, that brings a little bit of a temptation, right? Like, nothing I'm going to say this morning is going to be groundbreaking. I really don't think that. If you've been around Summit, you're going to hear a lot of the things I'm saying and say, yep, checks out, makes sense. I've heard these things before. And so you're going to have the temptation to check out, right? To have like one ear listening and just making sure everything's going the way you're expecting it to go, and then the other ear just completely turned off. But I would encourage you this morning not to do that. Because it's in the familiar that the Lord brings those reminders that we need. Right? That in this, the truths are still just as sweet as the first time you heard it. So sit in this morning. Let the truth and the goodness of God's word here wash over you. Maybe not for the first time. Maybe not for the 100th time. But every time, I promise, it'll be just as good. That being said, I'm going to read our passage and then pray. We'll get going. So in Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord God, as we just sung a few minutes ago, you are good. And as David says here, Lord, we have no good apart from you. Lord, would that be the meditation of our hearts and minds today? But Lord, as I speak your word, would you speak through me, God? Hide me behind your cross so that I'm not seen, but your spirit within me. Amen. As we jump into this text, right, we're right about our halfway point of our summer, this summer, in the Psalms, right? We started in 11, we're going to 21. We're right here, right in the middle. So I think it'd be good, just a brief reminder of what the Psalms are, why they're important, what their purpose is for us. And as we are looking at them, as you can see up on the screen, right? They're a heritage of worship for us, right? They connect us not just to the early church, but all the way back to the ancient Israelites worshiping in the temple, right? This was their hymnal of sorts, right? And so the Psalms, as a result, have even been described as the prayer book for both Jews and Christians. And what we see in the Psalms, as we've seen a lot this summer, right, they validate all of our emotions. And we spend a lot of time looking at some of those more negative ones this summer, as we've talked about a few times. And those have a purpose when we've seen that, right? The laments, they're showing us how to grieve and how to bring even our complaints before the Lord. But that's not what we have here this morning, right? What we have here in Psalm 16, this is a psalm of praise, right? Where we are bringing our assurance, our adoration, our joy before the Lord. And that's what we're invited into today. And so we're just going to dive right in to the first verses of this passage. Right? And so as we look at verse 1, a little note on the superscription. Right? So in your Bible, you have like the little italicized heading. I don't know what yours says. It might say, like, you will not abandon my soul or something along those lines, right? We know those are not inspired. They're put after the fact by translators to help us kind of get a feel for the passage. But underneath that, what you will see is maybe in all caps, right, a miktam of David. That was there. Like, that is a part of Scripture. That is inspired. But what a miktam of David means or is, your guess is really as good as mine. At the bottom, yours probably says, like, possibly a musical or liturgical term, because nobody really knows. There's not a clear translation of that. So don't get too hung up on that. But as we move into verse 1, right? Preserve me, O God. Right? This is going to serve essentially, I think, this first verse as the backdrop for the rest of what we're going to see this morning. Right, where he says, preserve me. And this is going to be the only request that David will make throughout this entire psalm. Right, we've seen a lot of requests, but in this psalm, the only one he makes is, Lord, preserve me. The very first word. And I think it's interesting. It's not save me or deliver me like we've seen in psalms before, but preserve me. Right, the idea of he's not trying to be removed from something, but kept where he is. Because right? That's what preserving is. It's this idea of keeping, watching over, guarding, even cultivating. And what do you preserve? Things that you want to keep where they are. Right? Me and my wife, earlier this summer, we moved. And as any of you who moved know, it takes you a little while to unpack, right? So if you were to walk into our home, you wouldn't see a ton of decorations because a lot of those are still in boxes. We're getting there. We're working on it, I promise. But one more decorative piece that you would see on our like entertainment center right beside our TV is a picture frame with some like pressed flowers in it, right? Why do we have pressed flowers in a picture frame? Great question, I think. Thank you for asking. Those are flowers that were from my wife's bouquet on our wedding day, right? And so as our wedding ended, one of her bridesmaids took them, gave them to somebody, they pressed the flowers, put them in the picture frame, and now we have this wonderful memory of our wedding day forever, right? Because these flowers have been preserved there, right? We wanted to remember that day, remember the joy and the beauty of our wedding day. And we have that preserved for us right in the middle of our home. And that's the idea of what David is saying here. Lord, preserve me, keep me here, because where he is meaningful. He's going to rejoice in the station that God has placed him in at this point. And why is he going to make this request of God? Because God is his refuge. Like a tree providing shade on a hot day, right? Or the shelter you run under in the middle of a storm and you get caught outside. Right? That's what the Lord is for David. This refuge, this place of running where he can be saved from whatever's going on. But in particular, right, it's where David is placing his trust and his hope. And what we're really seeing in this first verse is David says, God, would you continue to do what you've been doing for me? Would you continue providing for me? Would you continue to be good to me, as we will see in this next verse? Because I'm going to continue to run to you. I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to keep running into your presence and running into your shelter, your refuge that you've given to me. Would you continue to watch over me? Continue to guard me? And that's going to lead us into this second verse, which I'm going to call really the prompt for the rest of our time in this psalm, right? Being a teacher, right? Writing prompt almost. Because what we see is why is David running to the Lord? What's this purpose, right? I have no good apart from you. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. That's why David is running to him, right? First, notice that he's not just saying, I say to the Lord, I have no good apart from you, right? It's not just, I say, Lord, it's my Lord. Now, don't think that's random. I don't think that's insignificant. The intimacy that we can even see in David's relationship with the Lord here, right? That he sees Yahweh as his personal ruler and king, the one whom he serves personally. But then secondly, the fact that he has no good apart from the Lord. No good. Right? What a perspective that is. Right? That he looks at his life, sees all the blessings, all the goodness in it, and says, Lord, without you, none of it would be here. Right? There's a sense in which, yeah, like this can carry some of his like righteousness and moral goodness, but really, in a more full sense, what David's talking about are the blessings that he has in his life. Saying, Lord, without you, none of them are there. And it's from there that we're going to see, I would say, a few reflections on that truth, that all of his goodness comes from the Lord. And ultimately, what David's going to be doing here and what we are invited into this morning is to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord, right? To rejoice in God's goodness toward us. And so even as I'm saying that, I do want to say I'm not naive enough to think that we all walk in here this morning wanting to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord or in a place where we feel like we can do that, right? I know that we all walk in here with various situations going on. And a lot of times they're really tough. A couple of things on that I want to remind us of as we're invited into this rejoicing in God's goodness. All right, first, think about David, who he is, what he had to walk through in his life. I mean, he never really at any point that we see of his life in Scripture was things going really well, right? I mean, from the beginning, he was a shepherd having to fight off wild animals out in the middle of the woods with nobody else but himself and his sheep, right? That's not easy. But then he gets brought into the king's palace to essentially play him bedtime melodies. And the king was psychotic and crazy and hated him, right? And so then he had to flee into the wilderness, escaping from the wrath of this crazy king. And then he's leading a nation, leading a kingdom in the midst of turmoil. And then his kids even will begin to chase after him. And he has to flee from his kids who are trying to kill him, right? David's life itself, there was significant hardship and difficulty. But he is going to make the claim here, I have no good, right? That's where his focus is in this psalm. And then secondly, even though we walk through hardships, God is still good. Even in those dark moments of life, God is still good. He doesn't change. He remains the same forever. That's even why we get Psalms of Lament, where we have those focuses, more so on the negative and hardships. They make those cries to the Lord because they know he's good, because they know that he's faithful. And here this morning, our focus is just on the goodness of the Lord. So if you're walking in difficulty, let this be maybe a call to look up and to maybe see some areas of life where God is good to you that you might not have noticed. And if you're in a season where things are going great and everything's wonderful, let this be a reminder that the goodness you're experiencing would not be there without the Lord. And so, as I said, right, this idea that we have no good apart from the Lord is a prompt for the rest of our psalm. So what we're going to see are five kind of reflections, five aspects of the Lord's goodness to David. For those of you who like to take notes, I structured this in such a way that we're going to have five sections, and they all alliterate because I went to Baptist College. And so the first one is going to be the Lord's people, right? That is the first place that David is going to reflect upon God's goodness toward him, right? And this verse for us really should jump off the page when we think about how much in the Psalms David is reflecting upon really the hardships that are brought to him by the people around him, right? The amount that he talks about the wicked and his enemies and how he's being afflicted, but here, he's describing these, these saints, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. I mean, look at how he's describing them. They're the saints, those who are consecrated to the Lord, those who are holy. And in my translation, it describes them as the excellent ones. Yours might say the majestic or the noble ones. These are people he admires, he respects. He is thankful that the Lord has placed in his life. And he finds all his delight in them. They are the community that he yearns for, that he desires, that he is seeking after. And I think in order for us to really understand what he's describing, these people he's talking about, we actually need to look into verse 4. Right? The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. And when you first read that verse, maybe you're, you know, we were talking about a really like positive psalm. This one doesn't really seem to fit like the vibe of the rest of it. Right? Why is it here? I think the purpose why is intentionally to draw out the contrast of the saints in the land, right? To make their goodness, the delight that he experiences in and through them, all the more beautiful, right? Because when we look at how he describes them versus how he's been talking, well, first, David's talking about his Lord, who is his source of good, his shelter, as we'll see, his provision. But for those who run after another god, what does that bring them? Multiplying and increasing sorrow and despair. But then when he talks about them, even just the way he talks about them, right, the saints are the ones that David finds all his delight in. But these other people who run after other gods, David says, I'm not going to partake in what they're doing. Even more, I'm not even going to say their names. Complete disconnect from them. I don't even want to be associated with them, David says here. And when we see the emotion with which he talks about this group, it should emphasize God's or David's love and admiration for the people who he describes as the saints in the land. Right? The people that God has placed around him that are there to push him closer to the Lord. Right? Because he knows that God, as his sole source of good, has placed these people there. Ultimately, they are gifts from God. Right? That one of the primary ways David experiences God's goodness in his life is through the people that God has placed around him. Right? And I'm sure we all have stories where we can think of how God's people really have been there and have supported us. I think of in the last like 3 months, really, from like the beginning of April until just a few weeks ago, my car was broken down, right? And a very, very faithful couple allowed me to borrow a van of theirs for 3 months. Right, like taking immense stress off of me and my wife as we were buying a home and all these things, trying to get to work. But then beyond that, they just supported us and were there for us and cared for us in that kind of tough time. I think that's what David is speaking of the ways that God's people are there just to bless you, providing for you when you need them, are there to speak a word of truth and encouragement even. And that's where David is rejoicing in God for placing those people there. But then secondly, David's going to reflect on the goodness in the Lord's provision. All right, moving into some more tangible blessings that he's received from the Lord. But as we jump into verses 5 and 6, I do want us to just take a moment to appreciate the beautiful imagery that David writes with here. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Right? So as we look through these images that David is bringing to mind, He's pointing out a few specific aspects of God's goodness, right? So first with the portion and cup, right? The idea of the portion being essentially like your serving of food, right? What you receive to eat at a meal, the cup being what you drink. And so he is thanking God as his portion, his cup, ultimately as the one who is sustaining him, right? The one who is keeping him going. That's what our food and drink does, right? It's how we go through our day. And here he says that the Lord himself are those things for him. Right? It's the Lord who provides for him. It's the Lord who sustains him. And even think back to verse 4 of the difference even there with the sorrows brought from the other gods versus David's Lord who sustains and provides for him. Then we have the idea of the Lord holding his lot, right? And so you look at that and you might wonder what's going on there. And really with the lot of the land, the lines falling in pleasant places, the beautiful inheritance, all three of these are actually really wrapped up in the idea of the Israelites entering into the promised land, right? And so when they enter in, they drive out the Canaanites and Joshua begins to divide up the land, right? They cast lots to see what tribe would receive what plot of land, right? They trusted the Lord to divide their boundaries and divide up, you know, the plots of land they would receive. And that's what David is really referencing back to, saying, Lord, you hold my lot. You are the one who determined ultimately what I would receive, and you are the one who upholds it. You are the one who supports it, right? With the idea of the lines being that the measurements of his boundary, right? Saying, Lord, you are the one who determined where I would live, what I would have. And he says, it is pleasing. It is lovely from you, Lord. And ultimately, the idea of a beautiful inheritance, right? Pointing back again to the conquest and what's divided up, what's been passed down ultimately to him, going all the way back there. And what we see that is ultimately passed down to David is this heritage. Like we've been talking about this heritage of worship, but for him, it's a heritage of the faith that he has, right? What he has inherited are all the promises that God has made to his people, right? The covenant relationship that he has with the Lord is what he has received. So David here is praising, rejoicing in the Lord for his daily provision. Yes, his energy, but also just the Lord's presence daily with him, making it through the day. The heritage of the faith that he's given, all the way down to the stakes at the edge of his property lines, saying, Lord, all of that is from you. And it is all good. And you alone, Lord, deserve all the praise for these things that I have. So we have the Lord's people, the Lord's provision. Here we have the Lord's, hang with me, guidance. I couldn't really think of a word that starts with the letter P, but I have one for the rest of them. But what we see here is David's going to move into a more personal blessing that he has received from the Lord, right? Because he is now going to be praising God, kneeling before him for the ways that God has directed and guided him throughout his life. In particular, the wisdom he has received from the Lord. We know from the Psalms that David had a deep love and adoration for God's word. And that's certainly what he is talking about here, right? So if you think about like Psalm 119, where he praises over and over again how good God's word is. But really, David isn't just simply reflecting on God's word and how good the guidance is that he gets from that. He's reflecting on God himself. Right, the Lord himself in an intimate way as his guidance, right? So if we could, a little wordplay, right? Not just on the lowercase w, but the Lord is the uppercase w word, right? That is what is guiding him. And it's given directly to David. Right? I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Right? He's seeing this. He's receiving this guidance at all times of the day. Right? From the moment he wakes up to as he is laying his head on his pillow at night, he knows that the Lord is guiding him through every moment. And there's one part in here that there might be a little variation with. What does it mean that his heart instructs him? And really what David is talking about is that inwardmost being, the deepest meditations of his heart. Right? In those moments, God is guiding him. Similar to what we see in Psalm 1, right, where he talks about meditating on the Lord day and night. That's what he's talking about here. That the Lord is David's guide. And that's reinforced by what we see in verse 8, right? That he's placed the Lord and his word at the forefront of his life, right? So I even think almost like in this moment, right? I've set the Lord always before me, right? In this moment, I have that screen right before me, right? It's right in front of my face. No matter where I look, if I'm looking over here, I can see it out of the corner of my eye. If I look this way, I can still see it out of the corner of my eye. It's there. That's where David has placed the Lord. Always there, always in his line of sight. Constantly there. And with the Lord before him, there, always in front of him, guiding, lighting his path, right? That is where David receives security, right? Saying, I will not be shaken because he's right here. Right? And I love this imagery even by the idea of the Lord being at his right hand, right? In a kingly sense, right? The one at the right hand is your closest advisor, your strongest advisor. But then also, right, when you parents in here with your children, right? You're walking across the street with your kids. Where are they at? Right here. Right beside your hand. If they need you, they can just reach up and you are there. And they are confident knowing that they will make it across the street or wherever they're going. Right? And that's what David is saying, is that all I have to do is just reach out and you're right there. I won't slip. I won't fall because you're here holding me up. And his confidence here in the Lord is ultimately the result of his experience of God's goodness, his experience of God's instruction and guidance. And he's rejoicing ultimately in this intimacy that he has with the Lord as his Lord, always there. So we have God's people, his provision, his guidance. The Lord's protection is what we're going to see next from David. Right? My heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Right? Earlier we saw David's security in his present life here. He's going to move his perspective more down the road, right? To his security in death, even. He's rejoicing now for something that he is confident of in the future, right? Because he has confidence in the Lord's guidance, his wisdom, his strength, his goodness, he is now glad, joyful, rejoicing, secure, right? His entire being. And that's what's going on with my heart, my whole being, which maybe your translation has some different things there. My flesh. Right? Every aspect of David is able to just rejoice in who God is. Ultimately, because he has a confidence, assurance, even a boldness in the fact that the end of the road isn't the end of the road, right? That he won't experience corruption. He won't experience decay, right? That he won't be abandoned or left there alone in the pit because God is there. The Lord is protecting him. The Lord is watching over him. The Lord is the one who keeps him sure and safe all the way to the end of the road. And that leads us into the fifth reflection, being the Lord's presence. And I have to say, this verse I really love, kind of in a little bit of a nerdy Bible teacher way that I'll go through really quickly. Psalms are full of imagery and parallelism, right? So where the lines are working together. And I think that this verse is a beautiful example of where each line is almost like a stair step, working one upon the next upon the next. You make known to me the path of life, right? So this idea of this teaching, this showing, right? Almost not completely removed, but, you know, I mean, I can teach you from all the way across the room, right? But then in your presence, there is fullness of joy, right there around you, closer. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, right? So we see David in the language he's using is it's almost inching closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And what's happening, right? He's being guided down the path of life. He's receiving fullness of joy, being given pleasures forevermore, right? And showing that as we are drawing continually closer and closer and closer to the Lord, that is where true life, true joy, true delight even is found. And so we see David praises God here for his goodness in his people, his goodness in provision, guidance, protection, and his presence ultimately. And that's good. But it gets better. Because we read this thousands of years after he wrote this, and 2,000 years after Christ. Because I mentioned earlier, and we all know this, it's a favorite of our pastors and elders, this psalm is. It was also a favorite of the apostles in the early church. And what we find when we look into the New Testament in the book of Acts is that this psalm in particular, in a very interesting place, is referenced not once but twice, once by Peter and once by Paul in their sermons there. And I'll read quickly David, or what it is that Peter says. All right, so he's talking about death, and David says concerning him, I'm not going to read it, we've just looked at it, but quotes verses 9 through 11, and then goes on to say, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Right? So when we looked at that verse in verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Peter and Paul both say, David can't be talking about himself. Why? Because David is still dead. Rather, they saw this as prophetic, messianic even, looking towards Christ. Saying that ultimately, this verse is seen in its fullest sense in the resurrection of our Lord. And in the reality of the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, I think this entire psalm opens up and becomes even deeper and sweeter for us. And so we think about the Lord's people, right? David talks about them as those in the land, his neighbors, those around him. For us, the Lord's people are not simply our neighbors. They are our family. We are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We are collectively the bride of Christ. Demonstrated in Acts 2 is the people who intimately care for one another as family. Right? How does Paul describe it, right? Paul gives us the example of with the Philippian church, I thank God in all my remembrances of you. Every time he thinks about the Philippian church, Paul couldn't help but to thank God. That's what we're invited into. The Lord's provision, Christ as our sustenance, the body and blood of Christ, our bread in the cup, right? He is our sustenance. He keeps us going, but even more, he is our reward. He is the one who supports our lives, who has chosen our boundary lines, but he's also the one who gives purpose to the place that we live. It's because of him that we know we don't live here randomly. And now he is our inheritance. And it is beautiful. For we will dwell with him forever. The Lord's guidance, he is our wonderful counselor. And not just from a distance, but in our hearts. Right? Not just before us, but within us, giving to us his spirit to guide us. The Lord's protection. Yes, he provides us with security and joy and peace, but we have a confidence and a hope that not only did Jesus be delivered from the corruption, but we too will be freed from the corruption of the grave. We don't fear it. We know we won't be abandoned. We know that we won't see decay in the sense that David is talking about here, because Jesus has given to us of that life in the resurrection. In the Lord's presence, he is the way, the truth, and the life. When we are abiding in him and in his presence, that is where our true joy is found. So we see all throughout the New Testament that he is the true source of our joy. And he is accessible to us. Right? That with confidence, the author of Hebrews says, we can draw near to the throne of grace to help in our times of need. We don't have to worry when we approach him. He is there. Jesus has made the way for us to approach the Lord at all times, in every season of life. That is good. I'm going to go a little off script, just in effort of time. I know. My goodness. We had talked about, there's a song, Psalm 16 by Shane and Shane. I would highly recommend you listening to it. But I don't have anything else to say. And one of the things that I read as I was preparing is a quote. I'm going to try to remember it. I didn't write it down. I just read it. But essentially, that the Psalms are not meant to be performed but read. And what they meant by that was they're not meant to just be mindlessly recited but meditated upon. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read this passage over us one more time. And as I do, let the words just wash over you. Reflect upon God's goodness to you and his people. I'm sure we've all had moments where his people were not a delight, but that's not his focus here, right? And how he has provided for you in every season of life, even looking back to what had to happen for you to get to this moment, how he has guided you through the most difficult seasons of life and brought you ultimately to where you are, how he is protecting you and the hope that we have beyond the grave, and the fact that his presence is with us always to the end of the age. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is good.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.